As we stand, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I spent a night out on a mountain. A number of years ago, a friend and I climbed after dinner in the middle of August, August the 12th, up 6,800 feet Mount Murray in the Cariboo Mountains of British Columbia. We got to a spot above the tree line, unrolled our sleeping bags, and looked out at the stars. It was a night when you could see the Perseid meteor showers. Behind us were the northern lights. Over above the Rockies were sheet lightning and satellites crossing the sky. It's a night I'll never forget. About sometime after midnight, I felt little drops of rain. We had no tent. No tent. So off we went higher up to where these little juniper bushes were, and these amazing little trees, these junipers or bushes, they grow very short but very wide at the bottom. So we crawled underneath the lowest branch, attempting to find some shelter from the wind and the rain. We spent the rest of a shivery night until finally the slivers of dawn's light crept over the eastern horizon, and we stumbled our way down the hill, down to the valley, down to our normal working lives after an amazing and humbling night. Well, you know where the story is going, perhaps. Jesus takes Peter and James and John to the mountain, and he's transfigured before them. There's a cloud, there's light, there's a voice. This is my beloved Son. It was a transforming moment for these leaders of the church. And as I've been saying throughout Epiphany season about making disciples in a crazy world, we too are leaders. Maybe you don't think of yourself as a leader, but if the definition of leadership is that a leader is one who has influence, you have influence. You may not think it's very much, but it's probably more than you realize, both in terms of your thoughts, your actions, your words, how you spend your time, how you spend your money. And here we are on a potentially freezing rain, February 11th, here in church. I would like you to touch someone near you and say, "It's good to be here." It's good to be here. It's good to be here, Doris. I'm glad you're here. That's what Peter says in that moment. It's good to be here. Part of the leadership principle, of course, as we learn to grow to be intentional disciples, intentional leaders in the church. John Maxwell spends a lot of time thinking about this as a leadership expert. He describes five steps or five levels of leadership, and I'd like to describe them for you to encourage us and to help us grow in what it means to be a leader. The first of the five steps, they all start with the letter P to help us remember, is position. We follow someone because they have a position. They have the right to lead. So who do we think of who have the right to lead? People we vote into office, people who are our wardens, perhaps, they have the right to lead. We've given them that right to be our leader. Or perhaps the incumbent or the bishop, they have the position. When I was new in ministry as an assistant curate, and I was just a greenhorn, my first career out of college, and I was sent to a parish south of Barrie, and I had the authority of an assistant curate, newly ordained, and I would say to the lay people, "You need to go and do this." And they kind of look at me and go, okay, they'd go and do it, but as a greenhorn who didn't perhaps respect the traditions and things that are going on in the life of the parish, I had every right to tell them, and they did it, but very reluctantly. So it was a learning moment for me. So you can have a position, but you may not have much respect. So we exercise rights carefully within the bounds of that position and what those relationships are. If you see flashing lights behind you, you want to get off to the side of the road, or you want to pull over because that police officer has the right to pull you over or to get you get out of the way for the medical services going through or whatever, you know that we need to obey when those positions are among us. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and that woman we talked about last week, the mother-in-law of Simon, who was raised from her sickbed and has served her family as a calling, as her discipleship calling as a woman, all of those recognized Jesus' authority, his position, and so they followed. They didn't really know him very well, but they followed because he had the right to ask them to follow. Are you with me on that? That's first P. Second P is permission. Permission. Someone will follow not because they have to, but because they want to. They have gotten to know who the leader is. They want to follow because there's kind of a relationship of trust that's been developed. So what does Jesus do with Peter, James, and John and the other disciples that he calls? It says in the scripture that he went from this town to the next town in order to bring the good news, to heal people and so on. What the disciples do? They followed him. Did they have to? No, they wanted to. They were establishing a trusting relationship because of the permission that was understood between them as the leader Jesus with his followers. Do you understand? So permission. So from rights to a relationship. That's the second P. Third P is about production. P is production. So the disciples were asked to go out two by two, and what were they given a job to do? Once they got to a certain level of training, they were able to go and do the same things that Jesus did, right? They proclaimed the good news. They ministered like our lay anointers will be shortly this morning, or blood pressure lady, Pam. They'll be ministering, and they were seeing the producing of the fruit of that ministry. Hopefully your health will improve because you've had your blood pressure checked or because you've prayed about something and God has anointed you with his Holy Spirit and you'll be able to be empowered to do something that you wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. Something is produced as a result of your faith and of our life together as Christ Church or our life together as Anglicans or our life together as human beings who actually care about this world. Something is produced. Jesus said, go and bear fruit. Fruit that will what? That will what? Fruit that will last or multiply, yes. So some people think the role of the church is to create a person who will either sit with us or become a follower of Jesus. It would be like the fruit of one apple. But inside one apple, there are many seeds. So the fruit of the church isn't just a single apple. In fact, it isn't even a single tree. The fruit of the church is an orchard. I'm going to unpack that in the Easter season, but the fruit of the church isn't, in fact, an orchard, the growth that God has in mind for us. So from position to permission to production, you see things happening as a result of your following. You want to follow because things are happening. The next level is the next P of leadership is the P of people development. People development. People follow. Not just because there's an authority thing or a relationship of trust that's growing or because they see things produced. They see, or you see in yourself, that you're not the same as you were before. That something is different in you. Something is grown within you. You feel like, oh, I've grown. We see this in Scripture. When people are wondering, who is this Jesus? Who do people say that he is? And the disciples say, what did they say that people said that Jesus was? This is Elijah, right? We just heard the story about Elijah. Or he's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And then Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Not what just people, who do you say that I am? And Peter is soon to stick his foot in his mouth, but at the moment the foot is not in his mouth, and he's able to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has given you that. So Peter has developed as a person to the point where he was able to not just be someone who's carrying out Jesus' commands, but something within him, the Spirit of God living within him, gave him the power to be able to say, to make this declaration that he is, that Jesus is the Christ. He developed to that point of receptivity to the power and work of the Holy Spirit within him. Wouldn't it be great to be at that point? And maybe some of you are. that level of person, people development. People follow because they see what's going on inside. That's growth. And that's kind of exciting. And it can happen at any age. In my last story, I will tell you about to illustrate that. The last five of the P's, from production to from position to permission to production to people development, is the last P, which is pinnacle. Pinnacle. Kind of makes sense with the story of the mountain and of transfiguration. We're getting to the pinnacle of leadership. And so who does Jesus have with him? He doesn't bring all the disciples. He brings Peter, James, and John. People follow because they see the big picture. They see a bigger picture. Have you ever heard any interviews on CBC or read in the newspaper about astronauts who've come back? Like Roberta Bondar, the first Canadian female astronaut from Sault Ste. Marie. She came back and she's an amazing photographer. She's taking these amazing pictures from outer space. And it's given her this vision of what the world could be if we saw things in a bigger way. So pinnacle development as a leader is really what we strive for, what Jesus made possible in the lives of these followers, of his followers. So the question that we might ask ourselves is that level of development, the pinnacle, only for the few? It's only for the few. Like, not everybody can be the Prime Minister of Canada. But the Prime Minister isn't the Prime Minister by himself, the President of the United States, or whomever it is, whoever is elected to an office. They're there because lots of people made it possible for them to be able to get to that point. People share a vision of what it means to be a leader. Two images, and then one illustration will be done. The first is that this story of the transfiguration, going to this pinnacle, going to this height, where Jesus is transfigured with, who were the people with Jesus, by the way? Tell me who they were. Who were the people with Jesus? You tell me. Who were the people with Jesus on the mountain? Peter, James, and John. And who else was there? On the mountain was Moses and Elijah. So why were Moses and Elijah there? Do you know? Do you care? I hope you care. I hope you care. Moses wrote the first five books. He's the superstar, right? He is the superhero. Moses is like, you know, the greatest thing since sliced bread. He's better. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He is the rock star. He is, you know, the one that they have just, wow, it's Moses. And why Elijah? Well, you just heard the story of Elijah, that he was the chariots of fire up into heaven, that he's been one of the great prophets, the Spirit of God working through him. And if you put together the law, Moses wrote the law, and the prophets, you have all of that teaching from the Old Testament pointing to who? Jesus. All of that pointing to him, getting ready for him. All of the Old Testament is saying, get ready for Jesus, and the New Testament is saying, he's come and he's coming again. So all of this is pointing to Jesus. So Peter, James, and John, thank you, choir, whoever said the disciples were there, yes. The disciples were there, and they experience that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the divine, the earthly image of God the Father. It's just amazing that they experience this transfiguration. Their lives are changed. But he says, don't say anything until after the death and my death and resurrection, then you can talk about it. So the first image I give you is of this beautiful mountain and of the transfiguration. The second image, which is absolutely essential, and I hope you will understand this and agree with me, that the second image is so essential to the story, is that it's the image of that thing. Without the cross, without understanding the nature of the power of the cross, we miss it. We miss the story. Because as much as, let's just take Peter as an example. As much as he was one of the first followers of Jesus, so he could say, I've been here since the beginning. Woo! Wait for me. That's the position thing. Permission, I've gotten to know Jesus and we're best buddies. That's the permission, second level. Third level, I have seen amazing things happen through my ministry, Peter's saying, right? And you know what? I've grown as a person. It was me who announced that Jesus is the Christ. I'm at level 4, right? So what about Peter? Jesus, even if you die, I'll die with you. What does he do? Sad. Have you ever denied Jesus? Uh-oh. Do you know why we need Lent? Lent is a great opportunity for us to move beyond level 4 for all of us to get to level 5, the pinnacle. Because in that we see not only the transfiguration of what that Jesus is God, but it's the kind of God who would do that for us and break the power of sin. It came at a great cost, people. For Oshawa, Curtis, Bowmanville, wherever you want to travel, Jesus broke the power of sin so that we might break free of the human constraints and allow the Spirit of God to really be at work in us. To move beyond self to surrender. From death to life. So you hold those two images together. Because just like I had to come down the mountain and I was soggy wet with my wet sleeping bag and go back to work unshaved, I had a beard on. I had a beard, so I didn't need to shave anyway. But in those days, to live the life in the everyday in the power of the cross, knowing that you've seen that vision. Last illustration, I don't know if this is, I just think it's kind of an interesting thing. And I had some interesting reactions after the 8 o'clock service when I told the story. Have you ever heard of Henry Nouwen? Henry Nouwen was a Jesuit priest who wrote some books. One of them is called The Return of the Prodigal Son, and among other books. So if you're looking for a Lenten devotional book, that's a great book. Go to the Amazon or go to the Indigo or buy yourself a copy of The Return of the Prodigal Son, because it could be Prodigal Daughter too, quite frankly. A beautiful story. Henry Nouwen's literary executor, so he died in 1993, one of his close friends, his sister Sue Musteller, and she was our speaker on Tuesday at a pre-Lenten day for clergy in Toronto on Tuesday. And she told the story about, I think that fits in here, that it's an encounter between the nuns and the nuns. So you're going, Kit, what are you talking about? So you know who nuns are, Anglican nuns, Catholic nuns, who are religious sisters who have given their life to following Jesus, to religious teaching, to healing ministry like at St. John's Rehab Center in Toronto, things like that. Those are nuns. The other nuns are N-O-N-E-S, the people who mark on their census that are you part of a religious group? And they'll say, check the box that says none. So they're N-O-N-E-S, so they're nuns. So the nuns and the nuns. So what happened was a group of Harvard graduates who were between the ages of 25 and 40 contacted the L'Arche community, Jean Vanier community for mentally challenged people. They were people that these Harvard graduates, who are business people and high-powered elite executive people, they contacted this community and said, we want to meet with you. We want to learn from you. We want to know, why do you believe in God? What is it that you spend your life with God? Praying? They wanted to know something about what's going on in their faith. Or they didn't even know what to call it. They were curious. They met for 2 days, about three of them. They had such a fascinating conversation. They decided to meet again a few months later. Guess how many came? 100. 100 of these high-powered, successful business people, graduates of Harvard, met with 10 nuns now. And they after a weekend together, decided to come up with a covenant. The covenant said that we will be in touch with each other every month over the next 6 months by email, and we will have a conversation about whatever it is you want to talk about. What they were curious about was about partly about structure, partly about values, and eventually partly about spirituality. Now, the question after the 8 o'clock service was, so what happened? Well, they've been meeting for about a year. Like, they had the six-month meeting, and it's been about a year or so, and this relationship is ongoing. So my challenge to you, or my promise to you, is that I will listen to the 8 o'clock challenge and say, I'm going to try and follow up with Sister Sue Mosteller and find out, how are these people doing in their relationship with the nuns, talking to the nuns? So let's just leave that as a process thing. You know, it's about the journey, not about necessarily whether they're all going to become Christians or not, or Catholic nuns, or Catholic monks, or whatever. We want to see where God's going to take them in terms of their understanding of their spiritual journey. So I'll leave that with you as something to think about. These five levels of leadership, we all are on, perhaps on one point or another of that journey. We can all be people who aim for the pinnacle because we have something of the transfiguration, something of the experience of God in our life. Because I've heard some of your stories, and I can't wait to hear for you to share them with our church family more so, because I don't know whether you have had testimonies or had stories of your faith, but I really would love the whole congregation to hear more of that, because I'm kind of the professional guy, you know, you're listening to me, but to hear from each other, I think is great. So we have some of that transfiguration, transformational kind of moments in our lives, but we also are people of the cross who follow the way that is sometimes lead in and through suffering, in and through unfinished business, in and through difficult times. And we want to be people of faith in those times too, wherever God takes us. So I'm hoping you have something to think about here, something to encourage you in terms of your journey, and how do I want you to feel as a result of this? Just like that statement from the crowd, from the cloud, I want you to hear that you are the beloved. You are the beloved. And when you're dealing with the snow and the freezing rain or the Olympic viewing on television or traveling or wherever, whatever you're doing, know that you are the beloved and you're on this journey and God loves you on the journey wherever you are. And that's something for which I want to say thanks be to God. And thank you for your kind attention.